morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We'll just get the 800-pound gorilla out of the room right away. Max and Stan reminded me that my shirt today looks like a perfect Christmas tablecloth. I worked hard since Thanksgiving to lose some weight going into these holidays, because you always tend to gain weight. And I lost it just so I could wear this tablecloth today. I also lost it because I was tired of stepping on the scale and having it say back to me, one at a time, please. I'm looking forward to the day when it doesn't answer me back that way. I'm not so sure how quick that's going to come, but I'm going to keep trying at it. This is always a very special time of the year. We look forward to this, and as special as it is, because not only do we celebrate, but the world celebrates and makes it feel like something that we celebrate every day, all year, even a little more special this time of year. But today I have something, I've been asked to do a topical message as we have through this month of December. And that's a little challenging when the past 5, 6, 7 years, whatever it has been, you've been nothing but expositing scripture from here. And I'm very, very used to expositing and not doing topical, so much so I feel like I am an expositor. I now exposit chewing gum wrappers and ketchup labels and ingredient box, everything. Everything before me I exposit. It's one of those things that it's like coaching. You know, once you coach, you can never really watch sports the same way again. Well, once you exposit teach, you can never really read anything again without expositing, including chewing gum wrappers. But it's a blessing and somewhat of a difficulty, but it's truly is a blessing. So I had Stan this morning read Luke chapter 2, because I wasn't sure that it was worth having him come up to read one verse that is really my lead verse setting the tone for today. And I will read that to you very briefly, and it is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And I'm really just going to read only the beginning part of 34. And that is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's a very, very unusual verse for a Christmas message, or a message so close to Christmas. I'll say that Jeremy tomorrow night officially has the Christmas message, but I want to expand upon that, and I want to show you why I brought this message based on that verse to kind of lead us into what I want to talk about today. And I have a couple of things to do, is not only to explain you the background of not only why I picked that verse, but what Jesus meant when he said those things. And then take that thought and that concept of what he was doing there and apply that to the Christmas story. And the way we will apply it is we're going to go back into the Christmas story, and we are going to pull characters out of that and look at the things that they did. What did they do? And that's where we will spend most of our time, is looking at what they did and see if we can glean something off of that and take some practical application from that. Before we get started, let's just look to the Lord in prayer to guide us. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that you touch our hearts and bring us to this point where we want to sit here and be under your word and the teaching of your word. And we are even more grateful for your Son, who has died on the cross for our sins and paid the penalty for us so that we may live. We couldn't be any more joyous and any more celebratory than we are today, thinking upon that. And Father, we just pray for you today to help us to learn. Help us to learn what you have in store for us, the great message that you have for us. Help us to learn today. Open our hearts, open our ears, and take in what you have in store for us. And I just pray for guidance, that you allow me to be used as a tool to deliver your words today. give us these great blessings today, Father. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You have to ask the question of what did Jesus mean when he uttered those words on the cross? What was he getting at? Were the Jews really ignorant of who he was? Did they really not know that they were crucifying him? That they were killing him right before their very eyes? Did they not know that? Did they have no idea of who he was? Were they unaware that they were releasing a convicted criminal into their presence instead of an innocent man? It's almost as if you think they had no intellectual knowledge of who Jesus was that was right before them. So what was he doing when he made this statement? And I want to try to open that up today and get a little bit of a better understanding of what he said there and then use that in an application. What Jesus knew upon his death on that cross is that all of mankind would come under blood guiltiness because of his death. Every single person on the face of the earth would be guilty of that. What we need to do to further understand this, and I'm going to kind of give you the Cliff Notes version, and I'm going to ask you to go home and read it at some point, is we need to look at Numbers 35, chapter 35. I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to kind of tell you what's in Numbers chapter 35. But I'm going to encourage you to read it because it's just a really neat, fascinating chapter about the cities of refuge. It shows us in chapter 35, it shows us that there are two types of killers. There are murderers who intentionally kill people. They are guilty and they are deserving of death, as we see in Numbers 35. And then there are also what's called manslayers. These are folks who accidentally kill somebody. Now, they may have killed also, but their intentions weren't to do it. It happened accidentally. They're not innocent of killing the person. They're just worthy of being protected from further harm. See, when we read through chapter 35, there is what is called the Avenger of Blood. In the Old Testament days, when somebody was killed, there was an avenger of blood, a family member, a relative, a neighbor, someone who was upset that you killed that person, and they would come after you. And the cities of refuge were a place set up by God not to harbor the guilty, but to protect the innocent from further harm. So someone who accidentally killed someone could run to the city of refuge, and once inside the walls, they were protected by the city of refuge. By the congregation in the city of refuge, they would protect him from further harm from the Avenger of Blood. Now, it's getting a little complicated, stay with me. If that person who ran to the city of refuge was determined to be guilty of murder by the congregation, he was kicked out of the city. Once outside the boundaries of the city, you were no longer protected, and the Avenger of Blood could kill that person. But the person who fled to the city of refuge, who accidentally killed somebody, the congregation would determine him, after meeting with him, whether he was innocent or guilty. If he was determined to be innocent of intentionally killing somebody, the Avenger of Blood was not allowed to harm him as long as he was in the city. The protection was being in the city. If that innocent person stepped outside the city, they could be killed by the Avenger of Blood. So their protection was truly in the city. Now, being that there's no protection outside the city, the first question that comes up for the manslayer, the one who was innocent, the first question that comes up is how long do they have to stay in the city of refuge? And what happens to all his land and his possessions that he fled from? So we want to look at that. The manslayer really has to remain in that city, according to Numbers 35, has to remain in that city until the high priest dies. Once the high priest dies, he is free to go, and no longer can the Avenger of Blood harm him even outside the city, and he can go back to his land and his rightful possessions and take ownership of them. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus utters these words on the cross, and we're trying to figure out why he would say, as he's being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was he doing? What Jesus was doing is he was declaring before the Father that the Israelites, the Jews, were innocent. They were manslayers, not murderers. He claimed them to be innocent. Now that's unbelievable what he just did there. See, because if he didn't utter those words, if he didn't claim them to be manslayers, if he didn't say that they know not what they do and claim them to be innocent, they would be guilty of murder and it would be sure death. That would be the end of Israel as God's chosen people, never to be restored back to their rightful possession. So he declared them innocent. They would be exiled from their rightful place before God as his chosen people, as they are right now. There is a remnant of Israel out there, but they're not in their rightful spot before God. But they would also, as much as they would be exiled to their city of refuge, protected from further harm, they are under God's care right now. And there is a time future when Israel will come back to their rightful possession as God's people. And that's what Jesus was doing when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had the knowledge of who he was. The problem was they didn't understand the enormity of what they were doing. And that's why Jesus claimed them to be innocent. They had no idea how big it was, what they were doing. They didn't have a full understanding of their rejection of him and bringing him to the cross. So now the question I'm sure you're asking is, why is John going through all this on the Sunday right before Christmas? Well, there's two reasons. One very important reason doesn't necessarily tail in or lead into our message is that so anybody who's here today understands that there is a city of refuge available to them right now. That as a sinner, you are condemned to death. Yet there's a place of refuge you can run to be protected from that death, from harm. And that refuge is Jesus Christ. And you can flee to him and be protected from any further harm. And someday in the future, you will get, as all of us here, many of us here today, are waiting for our rightful possession when we're in the presence of the Lord in our glorified bodies. And if you don't have that today and you're wallowing in your sin, you are on death's door and you don't realize it, you can run. You can run to the city of refuge. You can run and flee to Jesus Christ and be protected from any further harm. You cannot miss this. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't miss what is happening today. God is so gracious that he is willing to announce to you today that you are innocent. And he's given you a place of refuge to run to. There is a problem. There is a reason Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And the reason is that today, right now, you are innocent. You are fully unaware of how horrible your sins are. And God is claiming you innocent. If you run, you flee to that refuge of Jesus Christ. But there is a moment coming when you won't be determined to be innocent anymore. You will be fully aware of your actions of rejecting Christ and rejecting God's ways. And then you will be declared to be guilty. And at any given time, if you don't flee to the city of refuge before you die, you will die guilty. So take that opportunity. Don't miss it. Run to Jesus. The second reason I wanted to go through all this is to show you what Jesus really, really cares about. When he uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," you get this overwhelming sense that Jesus does not care about what we know, but cares about what we do with what we know. It is about what we do. That's what he cares about. And we see this in Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I wanted to take that opportunity today to look at this Christmas story. We've looked at the Christmas story a couple of weeks now. We've looked at it a couple of different ways. I had notes upon notes to give you all the background of all these people, and Mark Kulshin just wiped my slate clean of that. He did such a beautiful job giving us all the background information that we need to know. And it's all the historical information, and it was just wonderful what he taught. But this becomes our question this morning. What did they do? What did these characters we're going to look at? We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at the wise men. We're going to, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because it's really ugly, we're going to look at King Herod. And then we're also going to look at the shepherds. And we want to see what they do. What I'd like to show you, and I hope the Lord's plans are to show you so it actually comes out, and I don't sound like Keith did that week as Porky Pig, as he said, which was just absolutely hilarious. What did they do with the knowledge that they had? What did they do with that? And this is really the grand question during this Christmas time. What are you doing with the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. It's safe to say that everyone here in this room, saved, unsaved, whoever you are, you have a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It's almost impossible in this day and age to live in this country and not have some type of knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. But the reason we're here today, and even we can say the reason we would be here tomorrow night for the candlelight service, is because we feel that Jesus Christ's birth is something important enough that we're willing to interrupt our lives to make sure we come out and be a part of hearing about his life. And it happens this time of year. It happens a lot at Easter time too. But let's look at some examples of what they did, and hopefully we can glean some things off of this and maybe get some practical application out of this. Let's look at Mary first, and I want to go to Luke chapter 1, verses 22 through 38. And I'll just read real quick to give us the background. We're going to be into a lot of different scripture sections like this, about four or five of them. So that's why I didn't have Stan do all that reading earlier, because I'm going to read for you and hopefully my voice holds out. In the 6 months, starting in chapter 1, verse 26, in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6 month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. Is that not a wow? When we read scripture the past couple years in Trek, when we would read any scripture, the kids were always asked, "What did you notice in that story? What did you see?" And I would ask them to tell me what they noticed, what they picked out of that. And this is one of those stories that is a wow. And we tend to just read through it and prep ourselves for what's coming later and not even pay attention to it. Celestial beings, an angel appears to Mary. appears to Mary and tells her, not only will she be with child, but it will be the Son of God. Can you imagine? Wow. And we tend to just glance over that. What's most amazing to me in the most spectacular event that's happening there and a message that's being delivered is what the angel says to Mary. It's so casual, you could almost go right by it. But Mary, being so sensitive to God, does not go right by it. But the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." If you took "O favored one" out of there, you could almost see, like along the old time streets, like in A Christmas Story, right? Nate, you would know this. You could almost see someone say as they walk by two people on the street, "Greetings, Lord be with you. Greetings, Lord be with you." I mean, this is a casual greeting. But yet, it's interesting that Mary is troubled by that. And what's even more interesting to me that I noticed as I'm studying through these sections is that when the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and the angels appear to the shepherds, and the angels appear to Zechariah, their appearance alone causes them to be afraid. Their appearance alone. Yet with Mary, the appearance of the angel does not scare her, but what he says greatly troubles her. Isn't that something? Why was she not fearful? I mean, to be in the presence of an angel. These are mighty beings. When I think of Mary's courage there, I always think, and I've told you these stories before, whenever there was, you know, Sherry would wake up and say, I hear noises on the front porch. You know, I hear something downstairs. And I'd be like okay, who cares? You know, she'd be like, come on. I go, look, they can have the TV if they break in. I want some sleep. I'm willing to trade that. She go, you have kids in the other room. And I go, oh, you think he might take the kids? Get back in this room. They can have the kids. But the courage of Mary to stand before this angel and to think that she's greatly troubled by that saying, "O favored one." So much so that the angel has to confirm with her that she is favored with God. And it shows us that Mary, being greatly troubled, it shows us some of her character as a believer. She is a humble, humble person. She is unworthy of what this angel has claimed her to be. She's not troubled by the physical presence of the angel. She's troubled by what he said, because she feels she is unworthy and these words are not suited to her. That to me is just amazing. We have such a hard time being that humble. You know, my kids for many years would tell me not to sing because my voice is so awful. And I'd say, so awful? I am told all the time how excellent my voice is. And they say, what are you talking about? You are the most awful singer in the world. And I say, no. The fellow who leads singing up there every week tells me excellent singing, everyone. And I said, if you don't believe it, come to church, sit next to me, and you'll hear him tell me how excellent my singing was. Harold tells me that all the time. Now that truly is a greeting that's not suited to me. But Mary doesn't like that. And we have to say, what did Mary do? When we look at this scene, we see her humble, and we see her unworthy of those words, but what does she do with it? Some people have false humility. Not with Mary. She never doubts the truthfulness of the message. She never once says, give me a sign to prove it's authentic what you're telling me. She fully believes what's going to happen to her upon hearing this announcement. Some people think and accuse Mary of not believing and doubting because she asked what would happen. She kind of asked, how would this be? It shows no lack of obedience. It's no indication of a lack of faith. She just wondered how God would do this, not if God would do it. And we need to see that in Mary. Mary shows us, what Mary did was show us that she was humble and she was obedient and she was submissive. And maybe even more importantly, she was available. Isn't that fantastic? She was available. Here's what gets so incredible about Mary and the faith that she has, is she is answering this. She is answering this knowing how difficult her position socially will become. She is answering this knowing how morally dangerous it is for her to accept this role. This is a challenging, challenging position that the Lord has put her in. And we have to ask ourselves, can we exercise such faith as this? To be rejected and possibly condemned by society? Yet what's her answer? Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Do unto me according to your word. How many of us can answer that way? How many of us can look beyond all the frightening and difficult things that this world will throw at us? And even to the point we watch missionaries put their lives on the line. How many of us are willing to do that to focus on being available and obedient to God? Mary is someone who truly shows us someone who is doing the will of God. That is a special, special section of Scripture. And we see now what Mary did. Mary became available. She was faithful, she was submissive, and she was obedient. And we're thankful this holiday season to see that example. Turn with me to Matthew 2. We're going to take a quick gander at the wise men and see what they did. So in chapter 2, I'll read it once. We'll use chapter 2 again for Herod. I'll read it once. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is starting in verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And then I'm just going to skip down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. So we learned last week, as we look at the wise men here, we learned last week from Mark Colchin that the wise men were skilled astronomers. They studied the stars. They also had much knowledge of the coming Messiah, this one to be born King of the Jews, due to their time under Daniel's authority. The Magi, when we go back to Daniel and we read Daniel, we see, I think it's in chapter 5 or 6, that I'm not sure, but in 6, I think, Daniel was put as charge over the Magi. He basically saved them from any further harm coming to them. And there is no doubt in my mind, knowing who Daniel is, when you read through Daniel, that Daniel taught them all about who this coming Messiah was. And they knew this star that they were looking at was a prophetic significance. They knew this was not an ordinary star. And because of that, they started on this journey, looking for this one to be born King of the Jews. But what we're trying to pull out of our scripture today is what did they do? What did they really do? Here's what I think we pull out of this. They recognized the sign, they responded to the sign, and they desired to worship him. And that's what they did. They recognized the sign. This didn't happen by accident. Their ability to recognize that sign came from years and years of study. But more importantly than all this knowledge they would have of the stars, they were looking for it. They were looking for that star. And it is looking upon it is how you find things. And the question we have to ask to ourselves when we see what the wise men were doing is we have to ask ourselves, are we looking? Are we looking in Scripture to see what God has desired for us in our life? Are we looking to see who Jesus Christ is? Are we looking to find him? Are we looking to find out more about him? Are we looking? Looking is not just popping into a church on Sunday. Looking is definitely not just popping in on a holiday, right? Looking is much more than that. It's taking the time to go through Scripture and read and study. That is how we find what God desires for us. But there's another thing the wise men did also. They didn't just recognize the sign. The scribes and the chief priests recognized the sign. But the wise men did something else. They responded to the sign. We see the chief priests and the scribes don't respond to the sign. They know it's there. They know exactly. They tell Herod exactly what's going on by the sign. But they don't respond to it. The wise men respond to the sign. How did they do that? They interrupted their daily lives and decided to go on this journey. Their response wasn't a half-hearted response. This is one, they put everything in their lives aside and left what was comfortable to them in order to find this child being born King of the Jews. And what was comfortable to them, what we're talking about there, is they left their country. They left their homeland to go start on this journey. But their response also in responding to this sign was also continuous. They never let up. They continued on this journey and they fought through whatever they needed to so they could get to see this newborn child. And we know that it was continuous because not only does the story tell us, but even when they got to Jerusalem, there's this word where it says, the wise men got to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now that saying is a present participle. It's the idea of it's continuous. And Mark brought this out last week. They didn't just say, where is he, born King of the Jews? They went door to door, as Mark said. They continued looking for him. There is this continuous action. And that is what a proper response is. It's not just responding once. It's a continuous response to God and his calling. See, they're dealing with many, many obstacles along the way. We take them for granted, but we know they're traveling from a far country. That alone is significant enough and troublesome enough and obstacle enough that they're willing to work through. But they also come across folks who are ignorant to what they're searching for, which is very, very difficult when no one can give you any information. And there's also those who want to deceive him. Or they're indifferent, as Mark brought out. They're indifferent to what the message is, who this guy is, and don't even care to help you to find him. And there's those who will deceive them in their search. There's lots of different obstacles they're facing on top of traveling far distances. which has to be pretty intense. And they have truly become strangers traveling through a far land. See, what we're looking for in this Christmas holiday season is who is going to respond to the sign. Who will respond to it? If you're already saved, your response is continuing to dig to find more and more out about God. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what we're looking for, what God is looking for, is that desire he has put in your heart to find out more about him, that you will pursue. You will pursue him and look for this child. Look for this Messiah. Look for this one born King of the Jews. Look for him and pursue him to the point where you'll work through difficulties. Not just make one attempt and fail and go home, but pursue through the difficulties in finding him. You will have an interrupted lifestyle. You will meet people who will try to deceive you. You will meet people ignorant of what you're doing and trying to pursue Christ. You will meet all kinds of trouble along the way. But will you overcome it to respond to God's calling in your life? The other thing I think we see when we look at what the wise men did is they desired to worship him. And I think when I look back at all the troubles they're going through in this story, and a lot of them aren't even mentioned here, but we just know it's associated with travel. We know it's the difficulties of travel with cars and airplanes. With them, it was with donkeys and camels and horses, I guess. Hopefully not ostriches. That would be really, really difficult. But, right? I mean, it's difficult. So we know they're going through difficulties. And I wonder sometimes, how did they continue in this path? How did they continue to overcome these obstacles and deal with all these difficulties? How do they do it? Not knowing where this child is, hopefully determining that the star is leading them there, coming across people who really were of no help to them. How did they get through that? Because they had a strong desire to worship this child. They knew who this child was. Daniel had taught them well, and they were going to worship him. And that is what carries us as believers through every day of our lives, is that we have that desire to worship him. It gets us through all the troubles and the difficulties. And why do we worship him? Because we know who he is and what he did for us. And the wise men at that point, we could say they knew who he was from what Daniel taught him. And they didn't know yet what he did for them, but what he was going to do for them. And that was their desire to worship him. They persevered through many stuff. And what's a beautiful picture there, and don't miss it, is that God was faithful to direct them to Christ. If you're someone who's unsaved and you say to yourself, well, I'm not sure, I don't know if, you know, my life is really difficult, I don't think God can show me how to get to Christ, he will show you. You just need to submit to his will and to search out Christ. Look what he did for the wise men. The star appeared and brought them to Jerusalem. And then the star reappeared. And not only did it reappear, but it moved, that star moved to take them and guide them to exactly where the child was. That is the faithfulness of God. When you trust in him and you go on that journey to pursue his son, he will guide you every step of the way with a bright and shining star. And he does that through scripture for us today. The wise men had a star that they could see to bring them just to the child Jesus to find out where he was, what he was, and who he was. And for us, that shining star is this. This is what guides us. And as long as we read it, we have a shining star before us. We have a lamp unto our feet, and it'll move wherever we move in our life. That's what's so powerful about the word. No matter where we are in our life, no matter how much difficulty or success or cushiness your life is or difficult, this word will guide you to the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, now, I'm going to take you to an ugly part of what they did. And that is King Herod. And this one stands as a warning to all of us. But we have to ask the question, because of what we're accomplishing today, of what did he do? Herod was a king of that region. when Jesus was born. That region was a political powder keg. It was as bad then as it is today. And Herod would find anything as a threat to his power as king of that region. And this child born king of the Jews was taken as a threat. And we can see that by his actions. Not only would Herod take that as a threat, but the people of Jerusalem, and we read it earlier, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. All of Jerusalem was troubled because whenever Herod had a threat to his power as king, there was unnecessary, and as Mark said, maniacal, unnecessary bloodshed. That is how Herod solved his problems. He killed people. That was how any threat to his power, and he was going to start killing people. And we all know what he did. He went to Bethlehem, sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and killed every male child 2 years and under in Bethlehem. It's pretty disgusting. But the bigger question is, what was he doing? What was he doing? We know he killed. We know he went after those innocent children. Herod's actions through the story of Matthew show us a man who is holding on to something. Showing us a man who is willful and won't let go of something. And that thing he won't let go is power. His power had intoxicated him. He is controlling. And his power is controlling him, and he's unwilling to let go. Herod is so desperate to hang on to this power that he will be deceptive, he will be manipulative, and he will turn to killing people to keep it. You know, I have a funny question in my notes here for you. And I say it's funny because it's almost absurd to think of it. But maybe afterwards you'll see that this question isn't so absurd or so funny. But do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself in Herod? We have to examine ourselves daily. Daily, to make sure we're not holding on to things. Holding on to things that can become intoxicating to us. Herod was deceptive. Am I being deceptive? We have to ask ourselves these questions every day because we don't want to do what Herod's doing. What am I trying to hide from others? Am I an open book to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is my heart and life clean before God? Am I saying things that sound spiritual but living differently or deceptively? Herod was deceptive, but our application is, am I being deceptive? This is the type of question we have to ask ourselves. Herod was being manipulative, and we have to ask ourselves, am I being manipulative? Am I trying to control the agenda so things go the way I like them to go? Am I asking people to do things with wrong motives? Am I saying things and acting in a way that causes folks to fear me? These are all things we have to ask ourselves. And maybe the most important one that Herod did was willfully hold on to something. Am I willfully holding on to something? This is something we have to ask ourselves. For Herod, it was power. For us, it could be many, many other things. And we tend to be willful and hold on to things for fear, for greed, for power, for anger, and the list could just go on and on. We want to hang on to things. We're afraid to change. We're afraid to give up our own will for the will of God. We have to put our will aside for God's will. And that is a scary thing to do. A very scary thing to do. Because you have to let go of who you are. Herod couldn't do that. And just like Herod, we tend to be scared to relinquish this power of who we are to someone else. And it's the number one thing God is trying to do in our lives, is to get us to relinquish the things we are holding on to, getting us to relinquish our own willfulness. We all struggle with this to all different degrees. Some struggle with it to the point of inconvenience in their spiritual lives. Some struggle with it to the point of sinfulness in their spiritual lives. And some struggle with it to the point of destruction in their lives, like Herod. They end up destroying their life, and they end up destroying lives of others around them, just like Herod was doing. They many times don't even see the effects on others as they deceive and manipulate things in their life, as they hold on to willful things. They think they are in such control that no one even knows what they're doing, yet all of Jerusalem sees it and fears it. We have to ask ourselves, in everything we are doing, everything, all of us, me and you together, have to ask ourselves, are we being willful and holding on to something? Because we need to let it go before the Lord. I'm going to finish up in Luke chapter 2 with the shepherds. Stan read that scripture for us, so I'm going to skip reading the scripture, and this is Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. These shepherds were simple men doing a very ordinary job. It's amazing to me that God would choose to announce the birth of his son with celestial beings and miraculous phenomena. It becomes even more amazing when we do the contrast. His son would be born in such humble circumstances, and yet the announcement would be so spectacular. And I'm not sure I have an answer to why. But this spectacular announcement was not done so the whole world would see it. It was done before a few shepherds, a few ordinary men. And this was done just like miracles that we see done in all the New Testament. A few would witness the miracle, which would validate the message. The witness would tell others of the miracle, and those who didn't see the miracle would have to exercise faith in believing the message. And this is exactly God's way. And that's what we see happening here in chapter 2. But look at this scene. I'm taking you back to my Trek kids. What do you see here? Look at this scene, because this is no ordinary scene. Not only did an angel appear, but the glory of the Lord shone about them. The glory of the Lord. This is the same glory that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. This is the same glory that appeared to the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is somewhat of a terrifying scene before these shepherds. And this is why the angel declares to them, "Fear not." Notice it's not what the angel said, it's their appearance and the miraculous phenomena of the glory of the Lord shining round about them, that the angel says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid," yours may say. And we see this over and over as angels appear before men, that they tell them not to fear. It must just be an incredibly terrifying sight to see angels. Mighty, mighty creatures, much, much mightier than men. But there's so many questions to ask when we read this story with the shepherds. How will they respond to this announcement from God? Will they go looking for this baby? Who will watch their flocks? Is this the coming Messiah they must be asking that we've heard about? What do we do when we find them? I mean, the questions are numerous. So many questions, yet the Word of God cuts it down to one specific question. Will they respond to the good news of the message? What will they do when they hear this? And it's a question for all of us. And this is a most extraordinary message that is delivered to the shepherds that day. This is a message that snatches mankind out of the grips of death. And the reason we deserve death is because of our sins. The only way not to succumb to this terrible fate of death, this eternal separation from God, is for somebody to pay the penalty for sins. Somebody must do that. The good news is that Christ is going to do that. And he is there and being announced as a savior, as one who will do that for him. Christ will suffer that death for you. He paid the penalty for those sins. And this is the message that those angels delivered. That message that day was gift wrapped in angels, celestial beings all around. The glory of the Lord, a bright shining star. This message that we deliver today is the same exact message. Exactly the same good news. It's gift wrapped in a small little church on a hill in Plumsteadville with a big fat ugly preacher today, but the message is the same. It is just as grand today as it was then. It's a little less poetic from this pulpit as it was in those days, but the message didn't change. A Savior is born unto you this day in the city of David. The question is what? What will you do with that message? What will you do this holiday season with that great grand message, that extraordinary message? We see what the shepherds did. They made haste. They made haste. It says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And then it says, and they went with haste. That means there was no delay. They responded immediately to this grand message that was before them. They didn't let life get in the way. They didn't let what was going on around them get in the way. We tend to do that. Look, the first thing you will hear out of someone's mouth when you talk about, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Well, I got this going on Sunday, and I do this, and you know, I got to catch up with some yard work, and guys are taking me to a football game. Everything gets in the way. Let me show you what was in the way of the shepherds. They had to leave work. They were on duty. And that may have been their own job, or they may have been shepherds working for a man with a much bigger flock. But they had to leave work. They probably had to find somebody to watch the flocks, because you don't just leave them unattended. They didn't know how long they would be gone. They couldn't even answer. What about their families? What were they going to do with them? What would their boss say if they were working for somebody? They had just as many issues when this message was presented to them. And they put all of that aside. They put all of that aside immediately, knowing how big this message was. And our prayer for you today is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you put everything in life aside and make haste and go find that child Jesus and go flee to that Savior and accept him as your personal Savior. God will work out all the other details. You know why we don't have all the details in here and the answers to those questions? Because God worked it out. God was most concerned with them responding immediately to the message he put before them, the most grand, extraordinary message in all human history. And we tend to find any reason we can to get out of things. We will let life get in the way of everything that's put before us. But the question is, what will we do this Christmas season? What will you do? If you're unsaved, will you continue to neglect God's great salvation, or will you make haste and flee to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? For those who are saved, will you do as Mary did? Can you utter those words in faith and obedience and availability and say, behold, I am a servant unto the Lord. Do unto me according to your word. Will your actions be as the wise men? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star rise and we have come to worship him. Will you seek the sign? Will you be looking for it? Will you respond to it? Will you desire to worship him? How will you carry your life through this holiday, this Christmas season, and throughout the rest of the year? And maybe even you would be like the shepherds, and with haste, as they said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened to us and what he has made known to us. Will you continue to search him out this holiday season? Or will you put him aside for other things? My prayer for you is that this holiday season, it's not just a season. That you have Christmas in your heart year round. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk to me about that afterwards, I'd be happy to stay and talk with you. And at this time, let us just close in prayer. Father God, we are so humbled when we open up your word and see what great treasures you have in store for us in there. You just time and time again open up your word to us and teach us from this word in a way that just stirs our heart, challenges us, and also brings us great joy knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he came to this earth to save us from our sins. Father, we are so grateful this morning, thankful once again that you led us through this and brought blessings and gleanings from it. And we just pray as we go forth today that we enjoy our time with our families and we enjoy each other and enjoy the fellowship of that. But most importantly, we enjoy and cherish your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray for traveling mercies as we leave here. And we look forward to coming back tomorrow night and celebrating the great birth of your Son. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.